As we continue this study on this topic of the good man's peace, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 48. And in this passage, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying to his countrymen to listen to the words of God. And let's pick up this declaration of Isaiah's beginning in verse 14. He says, "All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared this thing? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, but from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Now, we all face the decision regarding with whom we will keep close company, either good company or bad company. And we know that good company tends to beget good, bad company tends to beget bad. We know that in the company of a true patriot, others are emboldened and stirred to acts of patriotism, as what I just mentioned at the beginning of the service regarding this Tyrone Woods, this former special ops, who put himself in harm's way to rescue those who were still in the consulate in Benghazi and was later himself killed. We know that these things tend to stir people up to acts of bravery. And conversely, we also know that one coward, in the midst of a group, can dissuade and dismay the hearts of many, turning their hearts cold, causing them to think that their own life is so precious and so valuable that it's better to protect and preserve their own interests and their own safety and well-being than to sacrifice themselves for the good of others. The Bible is filled, absolutely chock full of references which would indicate this very concept that walking with the wise makes us wise, walking with fools makes us fools. In Proverbs 13, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." The Apostle Paul warns us in that first letter to the Corinthian church that bad company corrupts good morals. If we put it another way, just to make the case as clear as possible, one drunkard makes another drunkard. One adulterer makes another adulterer. One swearer, one person who uses profane and vulgar language makes another swearer. One liar makes another liar. One person who opposes godliness makes another person who opposes godliness. One Sabbath breaker makes another Sabbath breaker. One doubter makes another doubter. One bitter person makes another bitter person. One weak person makes another person weak. Why? Because he who keeps company with fools will be like him. Evil company is to be carefully and rigorously avoided by the Christian, so that we don't become defiled by them. He that walks with the wise shall be wise, but he that is a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do we need to belabor this point? The Holy Spirit does. Why? Because this is what is most prevalent in culture. This is the tendency of our hearts. And it is not only those who are openly lawless and criminal who are to be shunned by us in terms of close associations, but even, I would say most especially, those who profess to be Christians yet are profane in their lives, who do not live the life of a Christian. It is particularly against those that the child of God needs to be most on his guard, namely those who say one thing and do another, whose talk is pious, but whose walk is different. That they walk according to the vulgar and profane and unbelieving ways of this world. The Word of God is plain and positive on this point, dear ones. In Paul's second letter to young Timothy, he said that these are people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And he says, as such, from such, turn away. Because if you don't, you will become like them. This is not merely good advice. This is a divine command, which we disregard to our peril. All evil is contagious, and so too is all association with evildoers, whether they are church members or open infidels. It has a defiling and debasing effect upon the true child of God. Paul says in that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. But I want to call your attention to something. When he says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits, immediately following this, he says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This word, awake, signifies to arouse from a torpor, a state of lethargy, a state of mind where you are so dull that you don't even know what's happening. He says, awake from this. It's a call to shake off that delusive spell that a Christian may keep company with Christless companions without being contaminated by them. He says, awake and sin not. Shake off that nonsense. Clear your head of it. You all have seen the boxer in the ring that takes a solid blow. He's knocked to the ground, and it takes him several minutes to gain his senses. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to convey here. Awake! Shake the cobwebs out! You have been thinking stupidly, nonsensically, unreasonably. You have deluded yourself. Shake those thoughts out of your mind and do not sin. Sin not. Awake. To cultivate friendship with religious worldlings is sin. For they do not have the true knowledge of God. They do not have an experimental acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, His saving work, because if they did, they would turn away from their sin. His fear is not in them. His authority has no weight with them. They sin, as it were, blatantly. God will forgive me. That's one of the most dangerous thoughts any person can ever have. That you can sin with impunity. That you can sin presumptuously as if God will shrug his shoulders or just sweep it under the mat. Paul says, awake. and sin not. I speak this to your shame. The child of God ought to be ashamed, to be filled with consternation that he even needs a word such as this. But there it is, dear ones, it's plain as day. It's a commandment to you and to me. Bad company corrupts good morals. Wake up. Wake up, you who are dull of thinking. Wake up and pay attention and listen. You ought to be ashamed. We should be ashamed of ourselves, that our walk with Christ is not closer, that there is no more purity in our thoughts than that we would think that we can foolishly keep company with fools, that we could take fire into our lap and not get burned. Oh, that you heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Do you hear it, dear ones? Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea, constant and ever flowing. David, when he penned that incredible psalm, that psalm of 119, which is intended to be a didactic, a teaching tool for us, says in verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep your precepts. David knew. He knew what it meant to keep company with the righteous. He knew how debilitating and destructive and defiling and corrupting it was to keep company with fools. He says, in essence, these are the only companions worth having, the only ones who will give you any encouragement to continue to press forward along that narrow way. Is it a narrow way, dear ones? You know that it is. Broad is the way and easy is the path that leads to destruction, and many are they that go in there. It is not those who merely pretend to believe God's precepts or profess to stand for them, but those who keep them. We all face this same frustration in our day. We've had these conversations over and over again after church services or whenever we get together. Where are they to be found these days? Where do we find these kinds of people, especially for our sons and our daughters? There is a paucity of them. We bemoan the fact that it is difficult to find God-fearing young women for our sons, God-fearing young men for our daughters. Truly, they are few in number. One here, one there. So few that our tendency is to cry out, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men. But we are not the first to bemoan this. It has been in every era, in every generation, the same thing, dear ones. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men, David penned in Psalm 12, verse 1. But immediately following that, he says, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. And I want to call your attention to a few things here. No, first of all, that they speak idly, they speak vanity, or they speak emptiness. Their words are like bubbles. They look pretty, but what is in them of substance? They pop, and there's nothing there. And that's how the words of the vain are. That's how these flatterers are, these idle speakers, these idle babblers. And it can't be otherwise. Because we know that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And Jesus tells a parable about this kind of person, doesn't he? He talks about an individual that tries to clean up their life. They try to get everything in order. They sweep here and sweep there, and this evil spirit that is in them goes away. But then it comes back and finds their house swept and in order. And he says they're literally empty. The demon comes back and finds the house empty. And he goes and gets all of his pals and comes back. And that man is 7 times worse off than he was before. They speak vanity because that's what's in their hearts. There's nothing there. And so their speech, knowing that the mouth speaks from the abundance of their hearts, their speech is empty too, just like the chamber of their heart. And then secondly, we see here that they speak with flattering lips, which is the reason why they are so popular with the ungodly, that they are flatterers, they are vain speakers. They will puff you up with a sense of their own importance and pretend to admire that incredible light that is within you. They flatter you. Oh, what a fine fellow you are. What a beautiful girl you are. How smart you are. And you have a duty to give yourself to all these other people. They are vain speakers, flatterers. And then lastly, that they speak with a double heart. A double heart. Who can tolerate the person who is double-minded, who has a double heart? It is so frustrating. It is so burdensome. A person who can say yes and no at the same time. A person who will promise faithfulness and practices infidelity. A person who can say yes and no in the same breath. And so these things being true this morning, dear ones, I will pose the question to you. Who are you keeping company with? I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts, David says. There is a very real sense in which this is true, even there, when there is no outward contact with such a person. That we can find ourselves keeping company with the devout and the righteous from past generations, if our lives are truly pious, devoted to God, faithfulness to God, obedience to His Word, keeping His precepts, keeping company only with those who do those things, turning away from everybody else. This has always been and always will be a lonely path in this world. It was that way with Enoch, of whom it was said he walked with God. Jude makes much of Enoch. His whole letter is based on the experience of this man's life. If we could just pick up in Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to God alone, who is our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Enoch knew what it was like to live a holy, pious, and righteous life in the midst of an ungodly generation. Abraham knew what it was like. Abraham, who was told to leave the land of his fathers and to sojourn into this place, which was a wilderness and unknown to him, on the basis that God told him that he would make him the father of many nations. And in Isaiah 51, Isaiah prophesies saying, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you." Abraham is your father. How? To all those who put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him even when the way is black before you. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. We wonder how. How can we trust ourselves to God? How is he able to make up from what I am going to give up if I follow him like this? And here is the promise, dear ones. He will make our wilderness like Eden, our desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. The Apostle Paul, too, knew what it was like to be alone. We remember that his closest traveling companion, he had a falling out with him and they parted ways, didn't they? And Paul was alone for much of his time ministering to the various nations. And when he wrote to young Timothy, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes," and so on and so forth. We see that the Apostle Paul too was abandoned. But his charge to Timothy and to us by the mouth of the Holy Spirit is to not lose hope, to not give up, not to yield, not to surrender. It is the same in every era, dear ones. It is the same in all lands. Where are those who give plain evidence that they are living in this world as strangers and pilgrims, and as such are abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul? But we ought to thank God, dear ones, though the path of faithfulness is a lonely one, it is one which brings us into fellowship with Him and with those who have gone before us. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. And faith perceives that walking with Christ, we walk outside the camp. Necessarily, it brings us into communion with all those whom He has redeemed, whether they are on earth or in heaven, and so we keep good company, don't we? We remember the Apostle John in his lonely exile on the island of Patmos referred to himself as your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was not with them. He wrote to them from an island and had to have that letter carried to his companions in secret. But he said, I am your brother and companion in this tribulation, knowing that those words would speak courage into the hearts of those who are struggling and suffering. There is a fellowship, isn't there, after all, in suffering? A sweet kinship that we feel with those who have suffered the way we have suffered. And yes, dear brothers and sisters, though it means that for a little while we are companions in tribulation, we also praise God. It will not mean enduring those throes of misery which are swiftly approaching those who are Christless in their profession or in their actions, who will be left behind when Christ comes to claim His own. For a little while, it means companionship in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, but not forever. Eventually, that will give way until we become companions with Him in the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ. But may God, in His divine mercy, grant us grace that we would be enabled to live now in such a way that in another day we will hear those blessed words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy rest. There is coming a day, dear ones, when God will put to right every inequity. Somehow, some way, God will make up for every loss, every sacrifice that we make in His holy name. Only remember these words, dear ones. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, you are the all-glorious one, the ever-living one. Your word is eternal. We have heard from your infinite wisdom. And so I pray, Father, that as we have heard, that your Holy Spirit also would strengthen us, that He would convince us of these things, filling our hearts with a sense of joy and rejoicing, even though we live in this sin-cursed world. I pray, Father, for all those who are here this morning, that these words would penetrate deeply into their hearts, that it would find rest there, that it would take up residence there, that it would be the light that informs them in this coming week, in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.